This series, Happily Ever After, basically stems from the thought that our society, the mainstream pop culture's view of love is really fantasy. As you know, the Twilight series, if you've seen the books or the movies or heard about them or whatever, has swept really the world. And so there are, you know, you've basically got Team Edward and Team Jacob who are battling for the love of Bella and all this kind of stuff. I will retain my man card because I have not seen those movies. And so anyway, I will not. So anyway, but the kind of love that pop culture tries to promote is really fantasy. It's not real. And it's not that it doesn't feel good or look good. The problem is that it's too perfect. But when you come to love, you can't talk about L-O-V-E unless you talk about marriage. And marriage, in marriage, that kind of love, well, that's the kind of love that has certain smells, like, you know, in the morning or something like that. I mean, it has, it's real. It's the real kind of thing. It's not glossed over, but it's real. And tonight, my fear is that, you know, if you are here as single, that you would not put it all into our intention that would be to your exclusion night. That is not the intention at all. But the fact is that healthy people make up healthy marriages. And tonight we want to welcome a couple who's going to come and kind of talk with you about some things that have helped them establish a healthy marriage in their life. And I want you to put your hands together as we welcome to the stage tonight to talk to us a little bit about how guys are waffles and girls are spaghetti, David and Julie Main.
Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Well, thank you, Pastor Mike, for having us come. We've been married for 13 years. Woo-hoo! We're doing good. And I am happy to say that not all years were the same as like year 6, 7, and 8. How many of you guys are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Do you have a family member that's married and you've seen them go through their marriage? Or if you have friends that are married, so you understand the importance of marriage in our society. It is absolutely the foundation of our society. And when marriages are healthy, you're going to have, as Mike said, healthy kids, healthy relationships. And so we're so excited to talk to you guys tonight, not because we've figured it out, but because we have been really committed over the last 13 years to work really hard to try to do the best that we can in something that Satan so fights against. And we were very blessed when we were first married. We had a great Sunday school class that went over a lot of marriage books, and I felt like it really gave us a strong foundation. And one of the books that we went over was this book, Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. So when we were talking about tonight, we thought this is a great visual, a great book just to help. There's so many wonderful books out there, so not that this is the end all at all. It's just one way to look at your core needs in marriage. So I'm going to give it over to Dave. I'm Julie, and this is Dave. And again, we don't have it all together, but this is some things that have helped us.
All right. Starting off, we found some quotes or interesting facts that we wanted to read about marriage. Within relationships, women resolve the day-to-day issues while men settle the life-changing disputes. Men are more aggressive than women when they drive sports cars and light trucks. Women are more aggressive than men when they drive SUVs and luxury cars. I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her name was always. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Women hope men will change after marriage, but they don't. Men hope women won't change, but they do. Oh, we always hold hands. If I let go, she shops. My husband and I have never considered divorce. Murder sometimes, but never divorce. The most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. How many guys? Never mind. Benjamin Franklin said, where there is marriage without love, there will be love without marriage. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit, like Pastor Mike said and Julie, men are waffles, women are spaghetti. And I find it interesting that from an early age in our childhood, we pick up on this idea of marriage. Our five-year-old daughter, she's already saying things like, I'm going to marry so-and-so when I grow up, or look at mommy and daddy, ooh, they're married.
Unfortunately, it's usually, I'm going to marry my brother, and then it makes him really mad.
We're not from Alabama,
no, we're not going to let him do that. Dang.
Sorry.
I told him to say that.
But
or Oklahoma.
Hey. But there's something about marriage as we grow up that we're just intrigued by it. There's that mystery to it. Who we're going to marry? What are they going to look like? How am I going to find them? When am I going to find them? How am I going to know when I find that person? And so we're intrigued by it. Lost my place in my notes already. Anyway, yeah, I know. Thank you. Go to Genesis chapter 2 from the beginning. I mean, God sets this thing up for us. In chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, here's God making all creation. He reaches down, finds some dirt, forms it, breathes life into it, sets it in a garden. But then what does he say? It's not good. Man's alone. And so puts him to sleep, takes a rib, forms woman. And this is Adam's response then. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The New Living Translation says, and the two are united into one. And so there it is. There God sets it up for us early on. I mean, that's always been his desire, is that these two people, a man and a woman, come together as one. But I think all of us would be quick tonight to agree that it's not always that easy, is it? I mean, we just have those days where one sometimes seems hard. For any of us who've been married for longer than 24 hours, I mean, we quickly figure out, man, we just think differently. And we realize we're just different. You know, Julie and I'm the oldest in our family. She was the baby. I'm a right-brain creative. She's a left-brain intellectual. I grew up in a small town in Oklahoma. She grew up right outside of Philly. She likes the Eagles. I like the Cowboys. I mean, we're just different. I mean, I wanted the Garth Brooks mic. She wanted the handheld. So we're.
And I wanted to sit, and he wanted to stand. And did you see what happened? I stood up, and he's sitting. So that, anyway.
Sorry. No, I can still remember our marriage counselor, premarital counselor.
Nothing wrong with marriage counselors.
No. But our premarital counselor, she came to us after we had taken one of the personality tests. And she said, guys, I've got to be honest with you. I have never had two people score so far apart than what you two guys did. No lie. And she said, you'll have to make a choice. You'll either be very, very miserable, or you'll have one of the strongest marriage. And so, I mean, to the grace of God, you know, we've had a strong marriage. And so on your table there are some notes, handouts, should you want to take notes and follow along. At the bottom of that page, though, we've included just a couple of resources. Like we said, there have just been a couple of books that we've read that have helped us out. And That marriage, or that book on marriage, that men are waffles, women are spaghetti, that's where, again, we're pulling a lot of our information from. And really, two things we want to talk about tonight. First of all, is how we process things in life and how we're different at that. And then, really, just the basic needs between four husbands and wives. So starting off, I mean, how do you guys, for the guys, how many of you like food? Yeah, how many like waffles? All right. So what makes a waffle a waffle? I mean, you look at a waffle, you know it's a waffle. I mean, it's those squares that are broken up by those individual lines, making individual boxes. And that, for guys, that's really how we process information. We have boxes. We have boxes for everything, and everything has a box. I mean, we have a box for our house. We have a box for marriage. We have a box for work. We have a box for hobbies. We have a box for sports. And then we have one for football, baseball, basketball, and, you know, every other sport we can imagine. But for us, it's about the boxes. It's what specialists call compartmentalizing. It's how we break up all the information and we put them in our boxes. There are a couple of interesting things about our boxes. We typically can only stay in one box at a time. Now, because of this, guys, we're very good at focused when we're in that box. I mean, when we're at work, we're at work. When we're mowing the grass, we're mowing the grass. I mean, you ever been around a guy who was about to start a new hobby? I mean, I remember the first day I was introduced to fly fishing. I mean, then I immediately went and bought, you know, all the equipment. I started getting all the magazines. I went and looked at all the websites, tried to find the best places to go fishing. I talked to all the guys at Bass Pro. And I hadn't even gone fishing yet. But it's because, you know, I wanted to know as much as I could about fly fishing. And that's the box that I created and hanging out in our boxes. And so we typically only stay in one box at a time. Another thing, we tend to only hang around boxes that we succeed in. If you're good at work, you're going to hang out in a box that we've made for work. If you're great with friends and social skills, you're gonna hang out quite a bit in that box. If you're not very good at some things, you're going to tend to stay away from those boxes. And guys, sometimes that's, you know, we feel inadequate when talking to our wives, and so that's why we shut down. We're tending to stay away from that box. And out of all the boxes that we create, there's one box that is better than all the other boxes combined. There is one box that all of us have this same box, but it is the holy grail of all of the boxes. And no, it's not the box you think I'm going to say. It is not the sex box, okay? For us, it is the nothing box. And guess what we put in our nothing box? Absolutely nothing. Ladies, you ever walk by the TV and your man's sitting in his favorite chair with his remote and he's got this glazed look on his face? Guess where he's at? He is in his nothing box. It's the way, again, we have to have our nothing box. We have to be able to take time and just download, not really think about anything. Now, as you will find out when Julie talks about your spaghetti and all of that, ladies, it's really, really hard for you to even begin to comprehend what it means to not think about anything. I hope you know what I mean. Anyway, it's hard because of your spaghetti and everything is so connected. You don't have a nothing noodle. I mean, there's no such thing. So you can't understand. But you have to allow your man to have time in his nothing box. Now, on the flip side of that, guys, you can't abuse the nothing box. You see your lady, she's coming to you, and she's got that look like, I'm going to talk to you about my whole day. And all of a sudden, you're like, no, nothing box, nothing box. You can't do that. There's got to be some balance to our nothing boxes. And so for us guys, that's how we process information.
Well, for us, ladies, we process information more like spaghetti. Is there spaghetti up there? Is the spaghetti? Okay. Can you single out one piece of spaghetti up there and only look at one piece of spaghetti? Could you very easily touch the spaghetti without touching more than one noodle? No. We have about, I'm exaggerating, 1,000 things in our minds at one time. And all of these, every noodle would represent a thought, an issue, a relationship, a task. Anything in our lives that we give some thought to is represented by each of those noodles. And each of those noodles, we can we're on one noodle, and then it's seamless transition into the next one, and we're just hip-hopping around. The men, man, they're in their box, and they stay there. But us women, we're just going back and forth all over the place. Now, because of that, we do often have a tendency to be very good multitaskers. Not always finish jobs very fast, but we can be very good multitaskers because we can keep track of information because all of those ideas are so intertwined and they're so connected. So you get the analogy. They're so intertwined, so you can keep track of lots of things at one time. Now, noticing that spaghetti, do you see any empty boxes in there? Do you see any empty holes? Very rarely. I mean, if you put any butter or anything on those noodles, I mean, they are all mushing together and collapsing on each other. So it's very hard for us to clear our minds. Dave will oftentimes, literally, because we've known about this book for so long, it will call me spaghetti head if I'm having just trouble focusing. And there's just not a whole lot of empty space in there. Not that there's a lot of empty space in a man's mind. You get the point. I'm not male bashing. And we all know that there's a lot of research out there about men's brains and women's brains. They've done lots of research. One, for example, is about rhyming nonsense words. They had a list of nonsense words. They were told to rhyme it, rhyme words with them. And generally, the men's brain waves were only on the left side in order to accomplish that task. For the women, they use both sides of their brain. Why? Because men are very good at concentrating on a specific task. So they're thinking of what word rhymes. Women, I'm not just thinking about the word that rhymes. I'm thinking about, you know, if the word is child and what rhymes with child. I mean, my word, how many images come to my mind, and I'm off and running down 100 rabbit trails. So women use both sides of their brain more. Now, because men live in these compartmentalized boxes, and the women often, most women live amongst hundreds of intertwined thoughts, obviously we're going to communicate differently. So listening, as any book will tell you, is obviously the key. A couple misconceptions about listening, though, is number one, the point of listening is not to get it, to totally understand what your spouse is talking about. I will never understand the pressure that my husband has to provide for his family. I will never understand the pressure that men have when they go down Campbell and there's a million billboards with sexy women on it, and just how difficult it is to live a pure mind with all they're bombarded with all this junk. Conversely, my husband will never understand how it makes me feel that though I love being a stay-at-home mom and I was happy to give up my career, that I gave up a lot of my identity and how that makes me feel in order to feel like I might not ever get back into the work field, but I still have to be okay with who I am. And, of course, the hormone differences. I mean, we'll never understand that, but that's okay. The point of listening is not to totally understand, and it's not also to fix each other's problems. Oftentimes, listening is just to listen. Women, we need to just talk things out. So oftentimes the men don't need to fix it. They just need to listen, and vice versa. The point of listening is to help understand or to accept the other person's description of how they're feeling and then to try to provide for their emotional needs. Now, with men's emotional needs being that they have these boxes, women, he needs simplicity in order to live in the boxes, the number of boxes he's comfortable with. Women, because we have all these intertwined thoughts, if anything's out of whack, we feel like our life is out of control very easily. So one of our core needs is security. So because it's easiest if the same gender speaks to you, Dave's going to speak to the men about the women's needs because we've had a lot of time to process it together and talk it through. And women, I'm going to help. And when Dave's done, I'm going to talk with you guys about some of the men's needs about simplicity. Women need security, and men need simplicity.
Yep. Okay, and when we're talking about basic needs, I mean, again, this is not a selfish list of requests that we're giving our spouse and say, hey, I need you to do all this for me. It's more these needs are at the core of who we are. It's who God made us to be. And so, like Julie said, these ladies have the need to feel secure. Guys, they want to know, am I going to be safe with him? They want to be assured that there's a physical safety, a financial safety, a social safety, an emotional safety. Now, she's not trying to be unreasonable about this. It's just that constant need that she needs to feel safe. And one of those ways that will help her to know that she feels safe, she's going to ask questions. Now, they may not be directly like this, but they're there. A question like, am I more important than? Okay? Other than God, guys, you can fill in whatever you want in that blank. Okay? Outside of your relationship with him, she just wants to know, am I more important than everything else? And that's the way it should be. She should come next. Imagine with me this way. You're standing in the front yard, and your best friend drives up, hops out, and says, hey, can you do a favor for me? Sure. He's like, all right, hang on just 1 second. Runs over, and out of the back of his truck, pulls out a 30-pound rock, comes over, and hands you this rock and says, hey, can you hold this rock for me? Okay. And so then he begins to explain why standing in that one spot carrying this rock is so important. And so you trust him, and so you hold the rock. He jumps in his car, heads off down the road, and you're standing there holding this rock. An hour goes by, he's still not back. You're still holding the rock. Finally, you feel your arms are starting to hurt a little bit, and you're wondering where he went. And so eventually, here he comes back, screaming down the street, pulls in the driveway, jumps out, and he's got something behind his back, and he runs up, and he pulls out some flowers and says, I am so sorry. I did not mean to be this delayed. Things have happened, and here, I'm so sorry, but can you keep holding the rock? I'm not done yet. I've got to go do a couple more things. Just hold my rock. And so you agree, jump in the car, and off he goes again. Another hour goes by. Starting to get dark. Your neighbors are all huddled around the window looking at you standing out there with this rock in your hands. And so all the muscles in your body, I mean, they're screaming at this point. You're wondering why in the world you ever agreed to this. Until finally you just can't take it anymore and you drop the rock. Now all of a sudden here comes your friend. He drives in the driveway. He hops out and has this shocked look on his face. How in the world could you let me down? How in the world could you drop my rock? You promised. What happened? Did somebody knock it out of your hands? I don't understand. Now, that sounds like a silly illustration, but let's explain it this way. Guys, when we ask our wives to carry all of their weight and ours too, we leave them holding the rock. When we're absent from key and critical junctures in our family's life, we're asking her to hold the rock. When we point to the future in an attempt to try to heal the past or heal the present, I'll get to it, or I promise we'll do it next week. If you do that, she's left holding the rock. Or if you promise her you'll change and you don't, she's left holding the rock. Julie and I had the opportunity several years ago to serve at a church. And it was one of those things where I created that box and I spent a lot of time in that box. I mean, at that point, why wouldn't I? It was the ministry. It was for God. People needed to get saved. Lives needed to be changed. But what happened was I spent so much time in that box that I almost killed our marriage. And so, guys, For those of you who are going in the ministry, I mean, I truly believe that no matter what your calling is, you're in full-time ministry. But I think sometimes for those of us who have served in the local church or in that capacity can tend to justify it a little more. Oh, it's for the ministry. This is for God. Please be careful in doing that because, outside of your relationship with God, she is the most important thing to you. How about this? Has this ever happened? Well, here, no, sorry, I noticed time. Let me skip around a little bit. There's another question they'll ask. When Julie and I, early on in our marriage, I did it much more early on. we'd go anywhere, whether it be Walmart, the grocery store, wherever. We'd pull up, I'd jump out of the car, hit the remote to lock it, and I'd head off. And about halfway through the parking lot, I would hear Julie behind me go, "Hey, I'm back here." And I would turn around only to discover that I had left her about 20 feet behind me. Guys, words of wisdom, if that's ever happened to you, don't tell her to walk faster. It's not wise to do. And so I would walk back, get her, and then I would, you know, walk her into the store. Now, chances are, I mean, most of the time, once we get into the store, you know, I would go my way, she would go her way, and we would be fine. But it took me a while to figure out, really, why she got so upset. I mean, other than the fact it was just rude for me to leave her, what I found out, though, was it was another one of those questions that she's asking, and that is, do you notice me? I mean, ladies need to be noticed. I mean, by our husbands, they want to be noticed. Guys, you ever come in from work and your brain's already, you know, you're wanting to head to that nothing box, and you walk through the door and she drops this bomb on you? Well, what do you think? And you panic. Uh-oh. And you look over from head to toe and you're like, okay, what's new? What's new? Not seeing it. And what's she doing? Do you notice me? I mean, for the ladies, I mean, it's haircuts, clothes, you know, whatever. I mean, it's a physical appearance. Do you notice me? It's also their words. I mean, as you know, women, they love to talk, and it's all about their words. It's how they express themselves. But are we really paying attention? Are we noticing who they are and what they're doing and what they're saying? There's a beautiful example of this in Scripture. It's found in the Old Testament. It's in Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And basically, King Solomon's bride comes to him, and she's kind of prodding him. And so she makes this statement. "Am I a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys?" Now, that sounds pretty good, but you have to kind of understand the full picture of really what's going on. In the region where this lady grew up, a rose of Sharon or a lily of the valley was some of the most common flowers in the land. And so in essence, what she's saying is, I'm just a plain old girl. There's nothing really special about me. How are you, King Solomon? Why would you pick me? I'm just plain. But look at King Solomon's response. I mean, he's putting some of this wisdom to use. In verse 2, it says, "Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women." I mean, what's he saying? I mean, compared to you, all other women are just thorns, and you are the lone flower. I mean, King Solomon just scored some major points there. But what's he doing? I mean, he's saying, hey, I notice you. Which leads me to another question that ladies will ask, and that is, do you notice other women? Now, that question right there, enough said. I mean, that pretty much says it right there. But for us guys, we have to discipline our eyes. I mean, Scripture reminds us, and it makes it very clear that to treat older women, you know, as mothers, younger women as sisters, that even when we think it in our heart, we've already committed adultery, that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. I mean, all of those things, the list goes on. And so, guys, we have to discipline ourselves. It takes practice. It's hard work. Surround yourselves with accountability, whatever it takes, but that we work at not noticing other women. We need to treat all women with respect, but only treat our wives with interest. And so those are really some of the questions that women will ask in this whole way to express that they need to feel secure. So,
does anyone want to just say amen? Like, wasn't that awesome? I need the women? No. Three questions that men will ask because they have the boxes and they like to live in the boxes, like we said, that they feel most successful in. When they feel successful, the motivation goes up. So one of the questions that they're constantly needing to know from their wife is, do you admire me? We all, but especially men, just drink up compliments. It just feeds them so much. So just being very aware as women, there's a time and a place for constructive criticism. And yes, we need to sharpen each other, but he needs to know, I believe in you. I think you are amazing. And nobody else can feed a husband's soul like the wife can, and nobody can crush a husband's soul like the wife can. So always be aware that just because you said it yesterday doesn't mean he thinks it probably still applies today. So just to keep just, oh, believing in him, admiring him. You know, even if it's a struggle in your marriage right now, there is something to admire in him. And the more that you build him up, the more he'll be motivated and the more he'll feel good about your relationship. So just to keep those positive communications open. The second thing is, with my life with you going to be complicated? Complications give a feeling of being overwhelmed. When you're overwhelmed, your motivation goes down. Couple of hints I'll go through real fast. Number one, being realistic of your expectations of him. If you will set yourself up for success, then you will be happy. If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. You know, that is so true. If I have unrealistic expectations of Dave, then I'm not fulfilled and he's not fulfilled. So being realistic. When something's doable, you're motivated, especially for men. An achievable schedule. If somebody comes to me and say, Julie, I have your whole week scheduled out, and it's amazing. We're going to do this, 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 and this. And I'm going, but that's not what I want to do. Didn't you think maybe my interests would be different? And women, it's kind of easy to do that, kind of get a little bossy with our men and say, well, because I scheduled it, we need to do it. But if it's not achievable within his personality and his interests, then maybe we need to think of others a little bit more. It's complicating his life. Third one is clue your husband into expectations. No matter how long you're married, he will not read your mind. And so just kind of get over that thought right now. It's not going to happen. And the more clearly you communicate, the more, I mean, he wants you to be happy. Our men thrive on us being happy. So to clue him into the expectations, clue him into your thoughts is a huge thing to keep his life not complicated. And the third one is kind of like that empty box, the rest box. Think of your husband as a rechargeable battery. You know, after you take the batteries out and you put them in the little dock or whatever, what is it doing? It's doing nothing. It's just sitting there. And that can be infuriating for a woman. I used to just, it would kill me that he would sit there until I realized I think I'm actually just jealous that I don't do that too, because he doesn't begrudge me when I do it. So anyway, truly men have rechargeable batteries and they do need that time. And you know what? If you don't provide that relaxing time at home, he's got to have it, and so he'll find somewhere to do it. So if you want peace in your home and life to not be complicated, allow it to be in your home. And the third one, very quickly, is life with you going to be cooperative? One of the biggest examples of this in marriages is with finances. Research has shown that most men feel like they don't make enough money to support their home like they would like to. And they just have to hope that their wife will live within their means. I have a very, very, very close friend of mine that was always very stressed about money. And she was vocal about it, and she wasn't meaning to be mean or anything. She was just stressed and shared her thoughts about that with her husband all the time. And he worked harder and longer to provide, and he ended up with somebody at work, and they're divorced to this day and remarried on both sides. And I truly believe that it was her frustrating him that she wasn't being cooperative. You know, this is who we are. And it may not be ideal, but this is who we are right now. And so we're going to learn to live within our means. We're going to learn to live within cooperating with what our interests are. If he really hates to go to the mall, maybe I should just cooperate with that and go with my girlfriends instead of just continually pushing him into something. Did somebody just say amen? Was it you, Mike? No. So, no. The biggest thing is, women, how would you treat your best friend? If we really are truly best friends, then if I'm going to treat my girl with the utmost respect of what her interests are and respecting her time, respecting who she is, then, man, if you want the most success in your marriage and if you truly want to build up your husband and see who he can become in Christ, then treating him even better than you would treat your best friend.
In closing, so we're different. guess what? That's okay. We're never going to truly understand who each other really is, and that's okay too. Again, God set it up that way. I mean, He designed us to be different, but He also designed us to come together in the ebbs and flows of life and be one. He designed it that way. The idea is that we not compete against one another, is that we complete one another. I remember Pastor Jim, a statement he made one time. He said before he was married, he would always ask the question, what can she do for me? But once he was married, the question changed, and now it was, what can I do for her? And so that's really the idea, is that that we stop and we go, you know what, how can I, as a husband or as a wife, benefit my spouse? What can I do today to minister to them, to lift them up, and begin to understand, to take time, you know what, I'm going to try to better understand who they are, what makes them tick, why they are the way they are. And you'll soon find that those little things like that, you'll fall in love with them even more and more and more. And again, that we eventually become one. I'm going to ask Nick, yeah, there he is, come back. And just real quick, in closing, I'm going to read this. Words aren't even going to be up on the screen. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter again. But it's from The Message. And as I read it, listen to some of the words. I mean, we've heard this before. It's a popular portion of Scripture. And then we'll close. It says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. And you jump to the end of that chapter and it says, trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. Love and marriage is what brings us together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this thing called marriage. Thank you that when you created man, that you saw that it wasn't good because we were alone and you gave us a helpmate. Thank you, Father, for our spouses. And thank you, Father, for their personalities, their characteristics, and all the differences that you've put into us. Father, I'd ask that all across this room for our marriages, I pray, may you help husbands and wives to better understand their spouses. No, we won't ever really truly understand them, but to learn, to watch, to notice, to take time, to talk, to listen. Father, I ask that, God, that you would strengthen each marriage in this place. Maybe there are some who came in tonight, and it's one of those times where they don't feel like one. Where, God, the communication falls so short. Or maybe finances feels so heavy. Whatever the case might be, God, I ask, may you step in and may you, God, bring strength. May you again remind them that they are one because of you. Lord, I pray, may you give them strength. Lord, help each and every one of us to put our spouses first. God, outside of our relationship with you, God, may they be the most important thing to us in our lives. Thank you, God, again for this evening and all of your many blessings. And God, we give you all the praise. Lord, we give you all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.